Let's talk a little bit about the way we receive. If you note the second definition at the top of the page, it has two sides to it. It's kind of like grace. Grace has the unmerited favor that we get, but what else does it have in it? The loving kindness of the one who's giving. And the same thing here. The idea of reception means the initiative rests with the giver. But the focus of attention in the transfer is upon the receiver. In other words, God's gifts are constant. What did we read about that previously? Every good and perfect gift is coming down from above. So that's there. What about our reception? Isn't that where the problem is? We don't always want to receive those good and perfect gifts. Because those good and perfect gifts are not only salvation, but they are also cutting off and putting on, getting rid of the bad things, because they diminish the quality of our life. The more we follow God's word, the happier we're going to be. Therefore, our good always. They are not grievous. They are meant to help us to become happier and more contented people. So it's the reception of the word that God is interested in, because the gift's already been given. The gift has been constant since the first century. It's the reception of the gift that is involved here. And what does that word meekness mean? I mean, you look at the definition, and he makes a point, and I think it's a very good point, and that is it's not readily expressed in English. Because meekness, mildness is the result of strength and not weakness. In America, if somebody pushes you to the ground and you don't get up and he says you're meek, what does that usually mean?
Weak.
Is that a compliment? No, that's an insult. But what if you could beat him to death but you chose not to do it? What would that make you?
Meekness.
Well, that would be this meekness. This would be the meekness of, yeah, I could, but I won't. And so that's the difference between our meekness. The meekness here, when we think of a meek individual, we think of somebody who's soft-spoken and doesn't have much strength. But this man, I mean, here's how he puts it. The Lord was meek because he had the infinite resources of God at his command, but he chose to be gentle. He chose to be soothing. He chose to be calming. He chose to be self-controlled. And so the other definition, Kittle's definition, mild and gentle friendliness, the opposite of roughness, bad temper, sudden anger, brusqueness. And then I like this statement, the systematic thinker Aristotle. Aristotle liked to take three words in the Greek language. This is one extreme, this is the other extreme, and then this is the word in the middle, which is the perfect balance between the two. So in this particular case, on the one extreme is the, I won't read the Greek for you, it doesn't mean anything anyway, the anger or bad temper. And then on the other extreme is the spineless incompetence of, and you see the alpha privative there? You have basically the same two words for anger, but this man can't be made angry. No matter what you do, he won't get angry. Not because he's self-controlled, because he's a wimp, because he doesn't have any strength. He doesn't have any character. So this is right in between the two. This is the ability. Did Jesus get angry? Did Moses get angry under certain circumstances?
Yes.
Yeah, they could get angry, but did they most of the time get angry?
No,
because the wrath of man doesn't work the rightness of God. So be swift to hear, slow to speak is really the idea of meekness. If I'm swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, it means I'm properly accepting the word of God with the right kind of meekness. Another definition of meekness is strength harnessed. So you've got this horse. Now, I'm sure we've all seen the cowboy shows where they're breaking a horse. And when you're breaking in that horse, what do you see? That horse strong? Has that horse got his own will? Is that horse going to let you stay on there if he can get you off? And often as not, what happens to the guy who's on it? He gets knocked off. But after that horse is broken to the bit, which is the word meekness here, now if he pulls to the right, horse goes. So if God pulls to the right and we're meek, we go to the right. Not because we're weak, but because we're in submission. And so that's one of the concepts. The other concept is the idea of, let's just take water. When you're up in the mountains and the water is going down a steep embankment with boulders in it, what do you see the water doing?
Breaking between the two.
Is there any control at all to it? I mean, would you want to be in that water? No. But then the water gets to a nice sandy bottom, smooth, level area, and now what does water look like? Same water, but it's beautiful. But then half a mile down the road, what does it do? It goes back to that again. Well, that's what our character is like. That's what the character of every person is pretty much like. Most of the time, we are under control, we're self-control, we're kind, we're calm. But if somebody irritates us, what usually happens? We become that horse. Or we become that water. We become very turbulent. And that's what God wants removed by this quality. This quality keeps me from getting turbulent unless it's absolutely necessary. And generally speaking, unless it's righteous indignation, Moses sees those people with the calf, does he get angry? Moses' anger waxed hot, but he kept it under control. Now, the next time when they struck the rock and said, "Shall we bring you water?" because he was angry, now what happened?
Oops.
You're going to the promised land, Moses. You weren't meek. You didn't hold your tongue. You didn't hold your emotions under control. And let's face it, there's a lot of powerful emotions generated when God's word is preached because God's word is very powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And when we get poked, what do we do sometimes? Ow! And then what?
Lash out.
Well, we either lash out or we swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. I need to go home and think about this. I need to look at these scriptures. I need to see if they're true. If I come to the conclusion they're true, am I going to be glad I didn't get mad and didn't tell the preacher off? But sometimes it's done. It's done before you even had a chance to think about it. And I'm not saying a preacher doesn't ever deserve to be gotten on, but the problem a lot of times, especially say with Jesus, did Jesus need to be rebuked by those scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites for what he was teaching them? No, it was their problem, and they needed to change. So what James is asking for here is that as the word of God is preached, as the word of God is taught, as the word of God is discussed, we are swift to hear. We want to hear what they have to say. You know, it's not, "Oh man, here comes a preacher. What's he got to say now?" I mean, are there people like that in the world? Yeah. They're usually the ones you have to go to the most and the ones who you like talking to the least. But that's the way it is. So we are to receive with meekness. So just kind of... Oh, I'm sorry, Darlene. All right, so we're monitoring this. God's monitoring this. This is one of the most critical aspects of our spirituality, is how we receive the Word of God. We're always receiving the Word of God. We're here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, reading our scriptures. God's watching. He's very interested. He wants to see how we're going to receive the implanted Word. Now, let's talk a little bit about that word implanted. It's kind of an interesting term. It doesn't occur anywhere else except in the Bible. Doesn't occur in the Greek language, so it's kind of hard to figure out exactly what it is. But there's two directions that we can go in. One is the inborn or implanted by nature, and that would, of course, would be conception. The other, and that would be the new birth. The other concept is when you, as you see that second definition, to be permanently in a place with the implication of development. So I take a branch that I've cut off of one tree, and then I graft it onto another tree, and for a long time, what does it look like? That branch isn't going to do anything, but what happens eventually to a lot of them? They start to grow. I think Jeannie's dad has a tree with 7 varieties of apples on it. Now, how does that happen?
Splicing.
Okay, yes, you have to splice all those branches on there. Now, we have a passage like that at the very bottom of the first page. If some branches were broken off and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them. So it can be the engrafted word or it can be the implanted word. Implanted would be the new birth, because what is the word of God according to Jesus in Luke 8:11? Parable of the sower, the seed is the word of God. So So when the Word of God enters my heart, does it have the ability to produce something? Yeah, that's the new birth. We just talked about that in one of Sunday night classes, or sermons, excuse me. But here's another concept, and that is branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them. And he spends a lot of time. Verse 20, he says, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear, for if others were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted back in? But what's the key? Well, we just read the key, and that is, you were grafted in by faith. Okay, some branches were broken off. You were grafted in among them because of your faith. So, verse 20 again. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. You stand by faith. So, what's the faith God wants? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. What kind of hearing now does He want? What kind of hearing is going to create this faith that's going to stand us engrafted into the wild olive, or excuse me, into the olive tree? The root, of course, being Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the concept is the covenants that were made with them that we now, by being baptized in Christ, have also been grafted in to that. And they can be grafted back into their own olive tree, is the way he talks about the Jews. So the hearing, the faith that comes by hearing, is a hearing that's swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. It's a hearing that accepts with meekness, accepts with equanimity, and accepts with, as we're going to see in just a few moments, with a desire to do something. And most of the people we preach to who reject the gospel, generally speaking, they're listening, but what aren't they doing? Okay, they're not swift to hear. They already know. They're not interested really in what you're saying unless you agree with them. If your teaching agrees with their teaching, then it's an amen. If your teaching doesn't agree with their teaching, instead of reevaluating, that's error. You're teaching error. And we never get past first base with a lot of people because they won't even listen. They won't listen to what the Word of God is actually teaching. And that's why we have to be careful, because isn't it easy for members of the church to be just as hard-hearted and just as convinced that they're right as everyone else? And we won't listen either? I've had a problem with members of the church who are so right that they won't listen. And if you're so right you won't listen anymore, what does that mean? Okay, well, we're not here anymore. We're not swift to hear. We're not slow to speak and slow to wrath. So we receive with meekness the implanted word, the word that we can either be grafted into the olive tree or the word that creates the new birth. And so this is what we're monitoring. James is very, very insistent here that we monitor all of this. Because what is that word able to do?
Save your souls.
Save your souls. And the word able, of course, has power. It's a Greek word for dynamite. And it means power within. So the engrafted word has power within it. And what unlocks it? What energizes those who... Remember 2 Thessalonians 2? No, it's 1 Thessalonians, where Paul says, we thank God that when you received the word of God, you accepted it, not as word of man, but as it is in truth. Word of God, which effectively what? Energizes you who believe. So the word of God is able to save our souls. So verse 22 now, be doers of the word. So the word do means a product. But it isn't just the doing, it's the results of the doing. So there's a little more to their word do than there is to our word do. Matter of fact, if you look at it, it means to make, to create, to produce, to construct. So I'm not just doing the Word of God, I'm actually making and constructing something. What am I making and constructing? Well, by grace, I'm a new creation, but what do I need to do with the rest of my life? Make it real. I don't want to just be a righteous person by grace alone. I'd like to, before I die, become as righteous in my own right by learning how to properly respond to things. I'm making, remaking myself through the Scriptures, and so are you. And God's really interested in that. He wants to see how much affinity we have for Him, how much we want to be like Him. As Jesus said, the pure in heart will see who? They'll see God. And everyone's going to see God, so that's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is likes understand each other. If you and I have similar strengths and weaknesses, when we talk to each other and we compare notes, what do we find out? And then you say, I really understand Alan, because he's gone through a lot of the same things as me. Well, we don't understand God when God asks us to do something and it doesn't make sense to us. But when God asks us to do something and we've received it with meekness and we understand it and now we're making and constructing ourselves into that image, then what do we see with God? And I think a lot of us have learned a lot about God in the last 20 or 30 years as we've grown and changed and developed, and we've grown to understand that God is a very fair, very just, and very merciful creator. And he doesn't ask anything of us that's not fair, which we didn't always think the first time we heard it. First time you heard something, what? That too? You ever think like that? Okay. I guess it depends on where you were when you started out. Okay, so we're making and doing something with the Word of God. We're not just listening. We need to make something with it. We need to do something with it. We need to change with it. So it's one thing to hear a lesson on prayer and say, wow, that is a wonderful lesson. I feel so good after hearing that lesson. I just feel holy and pure after hearing that lesson. Well, then what? Well, I got to make something with it. I've got to make some changes with it. If you hear a sermon and you hear something in that sermon that's wonderful and you don't do anything with it, you know, there's two passages that really deal with that. You remember the one in Ezekiel right in the middle of the second page there? The children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. They speak to one another and everyone is saying to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people and they hear your words, but they do not do them. With their mouth they show much love, but their heart pursues their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. Now, this is a serious issue among God's people. Because if a man is a good public speaker, then the brethren are going to say wonderful things about the sermons. But what is God really interested in? What have you done with the information that you've received? It's not enough to listen to someone who can really explain the Word of God unless you want to make something. Because it puts you into a difficult situation. As Jesus said, if you hear things worthy of stripes and you don't do them, how many stripes are you going to get? Many. If you do things you didn't know, then how many stripes are you going to get? Few. So the more you hear, more responsible you are. And so as Jesus says, if you're hearing these sayings of mine and doing them, you're a wise man building on the rock. If you're hearing these words and not doing them, you're a foolish man building on the sand. So even you got two people staying in the same congregation, listening to the same preacher, expressing the same feelings at the end of the sermon. One of them goes home and does something, makes something out of it. The other one doesn't. Then the winds come and the rains come, and what happens? One of them gets washed away. And so Jesus, I mean, I don't know how he could make it any clearer, and I don't know how God could make it any clearer than he does with Ezekiel. Hearing the Word of God is wonderful. And we're really blessed to be able to hear it. But if we don't make something with it, we don't start rebuilding our life and changing and becoming. We need to see growth and development if we're swift to hear. Charles?
Yeah. Whenever that happens, do you think that some people will hear that? You've got two people that's listening to something, and both of them, they hear it. One of them believe it, but then the other one may not believe that. They heard it, it was good, but is there something that they actually believe? What I'm saying is, if you're talking to someone, perhaps maybe that's not a member, and someone hear the word, one of them may obey it, the other one heard the same thing, but then wouldn't obey it.
Right.
So could you say that perhaps maybe the one that, both of them heard it, but one of them did obey, the other didn't obey.
Right.
So did they Could you say that perhaps maybe one of them did believe it?
Well, yeah. Look at the parable of the sower. They all heard the same word, but one person had a hard heart. What happened to the word? Just like the seed on the path. What do the birds do? And what does Satan do when that word is in that heart? He just has to, you know, we go home after a sermon, we watch a television program. By the time the program's over, we can't remember a thing the preacher said anymore. And we just go our merry way. And that's what happens if you're not swift to hear. And the second person, he has thorns in his heart or rocks in his heart. We talk about people with rocks in their head, but Jesus talks about rocks in the heart. Anyway, I think that's your answer, is it's the attitude in which we're hearing. And that's what James is examining here. And that's why I'm spending so much time on this, because we all need to go home and actually think about, how do I hear? And of all the sermons I've heard, how many changes have actually occurred? I mean, I've heard a lot of sermons on personal evangelism, heard a lot of sermons on spirituality, heard a lot of sermons on worshiping in spirit and truth, and how to conduct each act of worship. What kind of changes? What are we making of that? I mean, are we the same person we were? Or are we actually making changes as we hear these things? It's one thing to go home and feel guilty and ask God to forgive you, but if you don't do anything after that, then what's God going to be thinking?
You didn't repent.
See, there's got to be what of repentance?
Fruits.
Got to be fruits. So that's why, as you listen to the Word of God, if you see yourself talking back a lot, oh, that preacher doesn't know what he's talking about, blah, 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 or I get a little angry, that's not a good thing. That's not a good thing, and you need to start weeding that out of your heart, because that's not how God wants us to receive the Word. And of course, if you've got a preacher that's bad enough that you're getting angry all the time, then you need to go to the business meeting and say, what? We need a new preacher. Nothing wrong with that? You know, and then the rest of the men could say, well, why? Well, I can't get anything from his lessons, and he's always creating, stirring up things. And, well, what is that revealing about you? Well, it's maybe the truth, and it may be you just have a problem with the preacher. But at least then you've done something, and you have an opportunity to make an assessment. If no one else in the congregation agrees with that assessment, what does that generally mean? There might be something wrong with the way you're looking at it. And that's what James is after here. I mean, as I say, I'm not there. When the word is being preached, there's a right way and a wrong way to preach it. And when I hear somebody preaching the wrong way, do I start getting angry? Do you start getting angry? Yeah, we start thinking and we start saying, wait a minute, that's not true. And we start working our way through it. And so that's another aspect of this, and God's going to deal with that as well in another place. But let's go ahead and continue on here. So deceiving yourselves. Deceiving yourselves. So this is an interesting word that has the idea of adding it up and coming to the wrong answer. This has the idea, if you see at the very bottom of the second page there, to cheat by false reckoning. Can you cheat yourself? Yeah, you can cheat yourself right out of eternal life. To deceive by false reasoning, hence universally, to deceive, delude, circumvent. Now, the self-deceived are the most pitiable people on earth, the self-deceived people. Because you can't be self-deceived unless what? You're prejudiced. I mean, it's one thing for someone to come and deceive you, but for you to be self-deceived, what do you have to do to be self-deceived? That takes a certain amount of mental gymnastics to be self-deceived. Because when the truth is preached, it cuts right to the heart. And if you've got a good and honest heart, you're going to see it as clear as a bell. And if you don't see it, it's because there's something inside of you, some lust, some problem, some issue, some lack of faith. And better to figure it out now. All right, let's go ahead and turn to page 3. We have an illustration here that the translators kind of struggled with. And I guess I'd have to say there's two good explanations of this verse. But one, you're kind of reading something in, and the other one, you're kind of looking at and saying, well, I don't know how much sense that makes. So it's really difficult here, because he doesn't make the application. If he had said, if you look in the mirror, you see a big splotch on your face, you don't clean it off, and then you forget about it, well, then that'd be the answer. And I think that may be the answer, just by a process of elimination. But the other answer, which is really interesting, is you ever look at yourself in the mirror and just say, man, I wish I looked different. I just don't like the way I look. But you're never self-conscious when you're around people, because what happens as soon as you leave the mirror? You kind of forget what you look like. Now, if I was looking in the mirror while I'm talking to you, I might not be real happy if I don't like the way I look. So that's the other side. There's two sides to this. And so this is a parable, and it gives the reason for what he's just said. And so, as I say, we can kind of work through it. Now, as I point out, let's see, 1, 2, 3, the fourth paragraph, many ideas have been set forth. The most logical is that which stays in the context. All right. The context stresses Christians who see spiritual things about their character and then don't do anything about them. How is a man who looks into a mirror like that? This man looks at his face in the mirror, truly looks at it, sees all the flaws, all the problems, and all the imperfections. Now, isn't that what happens when we read the Word of God? When we hear the Word of God, we see all the flaws and imperfections. So only if we carry it through. If we don't, we're going to forget it's there. You ever done that? You go into the bathroom and your hair's a mess and you forget to fix it. You come back out and then a couple hours later you go back in there. And what do you think?
Oh, man.
Oops. Yeah, I can't believe it. I forgot all about that. I just forgot how I look. Luckily, I have a wife who will let me know. And most of you do too. Or a husband. So that's one possibility, but like I say, then you're not real, I don't know if you're reading into it, it's just that's not what he said, but in the context of what he's talking about with the Word of God, it makes sense. The other possibility is the sad but true reality that when we see ourselves in a mirror, we're not happy with what we see. As we age and look at the wrinkles, the gray, the balding hair, we don't at all like it. Yet as soon as we step away from the mirror, what do? I can't see myself. I still look 20 years old right now. That's how I see myself. I still see myself like that. When I look at the mirror, it's kind of disappointing because you forget. George?
Well, isn't this saying, it says, for if anyone is a hearer and so forth, I think this is talking about how we deceive ourselves, isn't it?
Okay, but how does that relate to looking at a mirror and then forgetting what kind of a man you are? Because this is a physical illustration. This is a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. So it's a parable. It's an illustration. That's the point I'm trying to get at. What exactly is he after here? I'm not disagreeing with you. I just like to... What are you deceived about when you look at your natural face in the mirror?
Well, I think it could be many things.
Okay.
I wouldn't want to say it's because you have gray hair or something necessarily, or a scar on your cheek or what, but you look at it and you either think you should do something about it or you don't like it, and you say, I'm going to leave it as it is. You're deceiving yourself if you're going to leave it as it is.
Okay. So you're seeing this then as things that could be changed. That I've seen something in the mirror, I could change it, but I don't change it, so now I'm deceived. I'm not trying to put words in your mouth, I'm just trying to understand. Is that what you're saying?
Well, I'm saying that's one way about it. One way is I think the idea is you see something that doesn't agree with the scriptures, so you decide you're going to leave things alone, and you've deceived yourself.
Sure, that's the application, and that's what I'm saying. But how does the illustration apply to the application? And you can just directly apply it and say, since we're talking about flaws in our character, we're not doing anything, therefore when I look at my natural face in the mirror, I'm also looking at flaws. But James doesn't say that. That's the problem. He just says, once he's looked at himself and gone away, he immediately forgets what kind of a person he was. Now, I think George is right. I mean, I think that's the application we make. It's just that James's words here about looking at your natural face in the mirror, the last thing I want to do is add something in there that doesn't belong there. That's why I'm saying most of the time when you hear the explanation of this verse, you hear somebody saying that there's a spot on his face or his hair's messed up or there's a problem. So if you're a hearer and not a doer, that's what you're like. But all he says is he's like a man who looks at his natural face. Once he has looked at himself and gone away, he forgets what kind of a person he was. Now, that's going to be true even if mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And that's me. But still, when I leave the mirror, what am I going to, what's going to happen? I'm not going to remember that I'm the best looking person in the world. So, I'm not sure. I tend to gravitate more toward what George is saying here. And that's really the first one. That you see something in your face. If you don't fix it when you see it, what's going to happen? You're going to forget about it. And you're not going to fix it. And then the next time you see yourself, you're going to say, I should have fixed that. And I've dealt with this a lot of times in sermons. You know, if you don't do something about this now, 5 years from now when I preach this sermon again, guess what you're going to do? Oops, you know, I made the same decision last time 5 years ago and I didn't make any changes. Well, how many chances do you get to do that in the course of a life? How many 5 years do you get? See, maybe 10, maybe 8. Don't let them pass away. Ken, did I see your hand up or were you scratching?
Well, yeah, you kind of covered it, so I withdrew.
Okay, all right. Well, thank you. That's an honorable thing to do. Okay, so when the Word of God is being preached, we see our flaws. When you look in a mirror, you see your flaws. That's most likely what he's saying here, is that if you don't do anything about your physical flaws, you're going to forget what kind of a person you are. And if you don't do anything about your spiritual flaws, you're going to forget what kind of person you are. And the last thing you want to do is go before the Lord on the judgment day to find out that you've got a flaw that you could have took care of easily in this life. What happens after death? You get before God. Oh, God, that won't take much. All I have to do is tell you I'm sorry. Well,
too late.
It's too late. So don't put it off, because this is, you don't want to stand before God on the judgment day with a flaw that could have easily been remedied here. And so I guess that we could just leave it at that. Unless somebody, does anybody have another comment or thought on that? Okay. Just, now you do.
Yeah, no. Just sometimes you're not quite sure how to make the change. And you're kind of at a loss. That's my problem.
Well, yeah, and that's when you have to get advice or help. That's what wisdom, you know, you seek out wisdom from those. And you can pray for wisdom. So those are the two things you do. Pray for wisdom and then seek for wisdom.
I do like the practical application. I just think of myself. And when I look in the mirror, I say, who is that fella?
Yeah.
And I do. I think of myself completely different until I look in the mirror.
Right.
So I don't want to look in the mirror anymore.
Isn't that the same thing when you read the Word of God? Sometimes you say to yourself, wow, I got a long way to go. And it's good to set goals every year. This is what I'm going to work on this year. You can't cover everything every year, but there's certain things that are glaring that really need to be fixed. Brian?
Yeah, and I know you're getting to these verses, but when it talks about looking into the perfect law of liberty, that reveals who we truly are, because we're comparing ourselves to God's standard.
Right.
And you can't deny that. You know, you can go away and forget about it, but it's still, every time you look at it, it's going to reflect what you really are.
Right. So. That's right. And it's been designed to do that. And that's why it creates such visceral responses in people. And they either break down crying because they're going to repent, or they break down with anger and they don't ever want to hear it anymore. And that's the power of the Word of God. All right, it looks like we got to verse 25. So, man, I'm glad I didn't have 6 pages. We didn't even get two and a half, so... All right. Thanks a lot, everybody. We'll pick up with this when I get back from Malawi in August. So hold that thought. And when I come back, you better have changed your face.
Yeah.
Okay. Thanks.